Maybe you'd like to find that chapter again, Mark chapter 4. And let me start with a word from Jesus that isn't actually Mark chapter 4, but is John chapter 16. And in a paraphrase, Jesus sort of says this in John 16. He says, listen, it's coming and you will know when it arrives. In the actual text it says, in this world, you will, not might, not could, you will have trouble. That's what Jesus says. There's an encouraging word on Mother's Day, isn't it? There you go. I was going to cheer you all up now. But that's what Jesus said. He says it is coming, it will happen, you will experience trouble in this world. But don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus says. It might come, that trouble, in the form of a phone call in the middle of the night that changes life forever. It might come in the form of a somber talk as you're called into the boss's office. It might come when you sit across a desk from the head teacher who's tapping the file of your 15-year-old. It could come from the uneasy look in your specialist eyes when you thought it was just a simple test. And I don't know what form it comes in, but Jesus says it's coming. Like a sudden storm on a previously quiet lake. It is reality. It is life. It is this broken world, and it's coming. I don't know why some of us get lots more of it than others. It doesn't seem fair to me. I often have a chat with the Lord about it. And I think, really, Lord, another one for them? Really? Haven't they had enough? Haven't they had one storm too many? Others only get a little. It's a mystery, and I don't know why. But Jesus said that awful thing called adversity and trouble is coming our way. And if you walk through life thinking you'll never have to face it, you will be disappointed. And when it does come, the reaction is usually quite predictable. It begins with shock and disbelief. I can't believe this is happening to me. I suspect those disciples felt that as they were sat in the boat and said, who told us to get into this boat in the first place? I was just doing what he asked me to do. Get in the boat. Okay. And now look where we are. You ever done that? You ever followed Jesus and thought, I wish I hadn't. Life was easier when I didn't listen to him. And now I'm in this storm. And it can feel like that, can't it? I'm sure they were asking questions. Why is this happening to us? And then shock gives way to blaming. Don't you care? Don't you care? They said to Jesus. Don't you care about my health? Don't you care about my marriage? Don't you care about my career? Don't you care about my kids? And then the other reaction is that self-pity or anger or despair. And we let those take control of our lives when we're in a storm. We let those things run our lives. And some of you are listening to this with an analytical mind because maybe at the moment it's all calm. There's a wonderful sunset. There's an opera going on in the background. You know, it's a beautiful scene and you have no storm in your life. And some of you are probably right in the middle of one and you can't see more than 10 feet ahead. And when it's personal like that, you often wonder what the options are, don't you? When you find yourself in a raging storm and you've done the blaming and you've done the disbelief and you've done the self-pity or the anger and you wonder what your options are. Are you going to give in to despair? Lots of people do. Lots of people do. The suicide rate in the UK for young men is the highest in the whole of Europe. It is the highest in the whole, and people give in to despair. Are you going to just grit your teeth and trudge through it on your own? You know, stiff British, stiff upper lip, darkest hour, sort of Churchillian, we shall fight them on the beach. You know, you're just going for it. But on your own. Self-sufficient. Or are you going to find ways to escape? Sometimes we try and escape a storm, don't we? with maybe another glass of wine or another pill. Sometimes we escape by throwing ourselves into a tube. We just get busy. Let's just try and think of something else, not the storm. So let's do something else. So the achievement of frenzy of pleasure or a frenzy of relationships in order to distract ourselves from what's going on around us. Sometimes we do that. Are you going to eat yourself into oblivion? That's a good way to calm it. That's my preferred method of dealing with storms is eating. I love that. That works for me. No, it doesn't. It's not good long term. But that's, you know what? When I was off work at one point years ago and ill, I went to the kitchen and I cooked. I cooked more lemon meringue pies than you have had hot dinners. I did. And that was for a while my way of coping with it. I would cook and I would eat. Fortunately, I got away with it, but I can't now. I'm getting knocking on. Some of us spend ourselves into financial ruin when we're in a storm. That's our lifeboat is let's spend. Let's shop. Because that's therapy, isn't it? Shopping is that retail therapy. So we shop in order to make ourselves feel better. That's what we do when we're in a storm. What do you do when adversity pushes you to the brink? What do you do? How do you cope with it? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And he finishes that little verse by saying, but take courage, for I have overcome. I have overcome the world. Even the wind and even the waves obey this man. So maybe, out of all those options of what you do, maybe we should wake him up in the boat. Maybe we should call out his name. Maybe we should get his attention. Jesus says, you don't have to bail out, you don't have to give up, take courage, there is another way. I have overcome the adversities of this world, and with me, not on your own, all of those of you who are self-sufficient and think you can get through life without ever sharing a word, with me, he says, we can overcome. So how does a nearly defeated person, a nearly drowning disciple, overcome adversity? I think it boils down to what you believe. I think ultimately it's about what you believe. What you believe. The first thing, adversity causes spiritual vertigo. I think that's what happens, isn't it? When a storm hits, you get confused and dazed and you're not sure what's going on. When the storm hits, the first thing to go is, oh, actually, what we would normally hold true from God's word. That's usually the first casualty. What we would normally believe, we start to question the truths we hold. And you have to fight tooth and nail to hold on to the truths that God says are true and are solid. You have to hang on to them when you're facing a storm. So what you believe really makes a difference to surviving it. The first thing you need to believe is this. Even though God allows adversity to come your way, he's never the author of it. He is never the author of evil. That's not who he is. Jesus said, John chapter 10, the evil one comes to steal and destroy and kill. The evil one, that is his purpose. Steal, take something from you, destroy something, kill something. That is his purpose. That's his agenda. So when you have something stolen from you, when something is destroyed, when something is killed, you can guarantee that is not God. That is not God. Be clear on that, Jesus says. When adversity comes your way, don't confuse God with the devil. Don't do it. So in my life, when something is stolen away or destroyed, I know whose work that is, and I know whose work it isn't. When I hear horror stories of hatred and oppression and prejudice and greed and abuse, when I hear those stories, I know whose work that is. and it's not God's, when somebody slanders me or mistreats me or diminishes me, I know who's at the root of that work, and it is not God. It is not him. Jesus said, the evil one comes to steal and kill and destroy. What does Jesus say he comes to do? I came to give you life. So conversely, whenever there is life, whenever something positive happens, whenever reconciliation occurs in your life, or forgiveness, or grace, or mercy, or relationship, when those things happen in your life, that's God. That's God. If you're going to overcome adversity, you've got to be clear on who the author of it is and what's going on. The second truth you want to hold on to when you're in that storm is he even limits the severity of that adversity. He limits it so that in his strength you can overcome it. Listen to this from Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Since you are precious and you are honored in my sight, and because I love you. Do you think that verse was in the top of the disciples' minds as they sat in that boat? What is the first casualty in a storm? The truth. God's truth. And they had completely forgotten that one. They had that one. They had the Old Testament. They knew their Bibles, their Old Testament, better than we do probably. As a young Jewish boy, you would have been schooled in it very, very thoroughly. They would have known that verse from Isaiah. And they completely forgot it. Adversity is going to come, but he makes sure that only a certain amount of it will hit you, and only at a certain velocity. God is powerful enough to make sure that's true. It's absolutely essential to remember this, because when a storm hits, here's what you need to know. Here's what I need to know. When I'm in the middle of a storm, I need to know it's survivable. Because if you don't believe it's survivable, you're in real trouble, aren't you? It's survivable. God limits it. It's often the determining factor between a defeated mentality and an overcoming spirit. Hang on to verses like 1 John 4 verse 4. Greater is he who is in me, the power of Christ, than he who is in the world. You've got to hang on to those in those storms. Or Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not that I'm going to do it on my own, but through Christ, with him. This is survivable. Just knowing that every adversity that comes our way is survivable in the strength of Christ is hugely important to how you cope with it and the fact that you get through it. Here's the third truth. Don't forget this one either. He makes himself available. In the midst of a storm, he's there. My reflex reaction in any storm is to cry out, "Where are you, God? Thanks for this. Where are you?" And the temptation is to believe that you're alone, that you're in the boat on your own. Where is Jesus? To the disciples, where is Jesus? He's in their boat. He's in the boat. He's with them. He's right there. I think that's what the cross is all about. I think that's what the cross is all about. It's God saying, I'm with you. Even in your sin, I'm with you. I take it on myself. I bleed and I die with you. I suffer with you. I live with you. I walk with you. And the incarnation of Jesus, the life of Jesus on this planet is Jesus saying, I'm with you. God saying, I'm with you. Every step of the way. I'm not some remote God You know, I'm not like Santa where you send in your requests once a year and from some North Pole hideout I will respond. He's not like that. He's with us all the way. I need verses like that. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 23. You know that one really well. What's that verse in Psalm 23? The shepherd's psalm. Even though I what? Keep going. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah. For you are with me. Where? In the valley. In the storm. In the boat. God is with me. That goes, doesn't it, in a storm. That is a truth that I don't believe in a storm. But you need to believe. And if you don't believe it, think of the cross. God is with you. If he would endure that, he will endure this with you. He feels it with you. He is there with you. Like any parent with their child, he's involved and he feels it. So God is with you. Don't let that truth be a casualty of a storm. And the disciples sort of did, even though they could see him there. They thought, oh, we're in trouble. He doesn't care. He's not with us, really. Knowing that God is in the midst of the darkest hour and that I can talk to him and that he listens and that he understands, that he cares, that actually he's going through it with me, that I share in the suffering. You remember that verse in Philippians? I want to know Christ and I want to share in his sufferings. Whoa, hang on. I want to know Christ. I'm not sure about part B. You know what God says to you? I want to know you and I will share in your sufferings. I will be with you in it. I will share them with it. I believe that God, through his Holy Spirit in us, experiences what we experience and suffers along with us, the suffering God. I believe that. And that makes a difference between caving in and thinking God doesn't care, God doesn't hear, and actually knowing God is with us in a very deep and personal way, a really important way. Here's another truth. You've got to hang on to what you believe. He's committed to forming something valuable. That God is totally committed to something worthwhile and good in this storm in my life. That he can somehow redeem it. Somehow use it. Somehow make something good come out of this. It's that verse that we all struggle with, isn't it? Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And all things include storms and trouble and those moments where you just think you're going to drown. And that's really hard to believe. That's one that goes overboard straight away in a storm. Really hard to believe that. Sometimes the storms of my life just feel bad. And there is no apparent benefit whatsoever. There's nothing redemptive about them. One Christian leader recounts at the age of 16 joining one of Martin Luther King's, the great social protester and Baptist minister who campaigned for equal rights in the States. He joined his campaign, a campaign of peaceful protest for racial justice. And he started out as an enthusiastic Christian and he ended up deeply disappointed and in hospital for 4 months after being beaten so badly he nearly died. And he said, before my beating, I thought I appreciated the suffering of Christ. After my beating, I saw it in a whole new light. Because Jesus Christ was falsely arrested and he was beaten and he was crucified. The difference is he did it voluntarily. He signed up for his crucifixion and death. He volunteered to do it for the sins of others. I wouldn't volunteer for a beating for anybody. I didn't volunteer for this, he says. I see Christ and his love for me and the price that he paid for me more clearly after my beating than I ever saw it before. And it just makes me love Christ more. What is the benefit of getting beaten by a bunch of racial bigots till you're nearly dead? What is the benefit of that? Apparently for this guy, he sees Jesus more clearly. Second thing he said was this: after my beating, I realized my sinfulness with a lot more clarity. Before, when I was a brand new Christian, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Jesus forgave me from little stuff, but I was actually basically a good guy. But after my beating, I saw how quickly my heart could fill with hate and revenge and bitterness and hostility and prejudice and racism. That his heart filled with all these things. There was a part of me that got so angry because of the beating that I'd had. I wanted to just hang on to that hatred and feed it. I wanted to be vicious and cynical. And I felt justified in being it. And at that moment, I saw my sin for what it really was. One of the benefits of being beaten after death by racist bigots. And understanding that in me are some of those things as well. There's not them and us. It's not the good guys and the bad guys, the saints and the sinners, that we are all. All of us fall short of the glory of God. I mean, a real understanding of that and a compassion towards even his enemies, this guy got. And the last thing he said was this: because of the beating and the experience of it, God led him to give his life to racial reconciliation. And he spent the rest of his life doing that. The next 20 or 30 years were devoted to bringing together all kinds of races and ethnic backgrounds under the banner of Jesus for the sake of a community, a building community where he lived. His name was John Perkins. And God took a beating half to death for him to show him so much and to change his life. Now, God didn't cause it. God wasn't the author of it. But can God redeem? Can God make something good come out of even the most pointless and vicious and horrendous acts in this world? Can God do that? Do you believe God is big enough? Do you believe even the wind and the waves of racism and hatred and violence and terrorism, even they will obey him and he will turn it and redeem it into something? Do you believe that? Can you say, who is this man that he can even take that stuff and redeem it? Do you believe that's who he is? That's what happened for these disciples. As a result, they saw Jesus with this amazing clarity. They'd never seen him like this before. They were terrified of him. The power of this man. Who is he? They said. And they saw themselves. I think they saw themselves. I think they saw, you know, Jesus turns to them and says, have you still no faith? They suddenly realize how weak they are, and they're feeling pretty cocky because they've been doing all sorts of wonderful stuff with Jesus, and now they're on his team, and hey, where are I? And now they're feeling, you know what? Pride comes before a fall on this one. Maybe I'm not as strong or as big or as clever as I thought I was. And they get a perspective on him, and they get a perspective on themselves. A deeper humility. Some of you have taken certain kinds of beatings in your life. You have. Financial beatings, relational beatings, emotional beatings. Some of you have had lives that I can't really imagine. Some of the stuff that's been done to you. But you've had a choice to make. And the choice is this: do I believe that God can redeem this? That he is big enough to do that? Do you believe that? Do you believe he can take it? The mess of this world. And he can redeem it. Do you believe that you can see Christ more clearly as a result? Do you believe that you can see your sinfulness with greater clarity and humility? Do you believe that God can give you more sensitivity to the sufferings of others? Do you believe that God somehow, some way, can make your hardship and turn it into something amazing? Believing that, holding on to that fourth truth of what you believe can make the difference between defeat and a mentality that says maybe, just maybe, with the power of God and with God with me, I can not only survive this, I can overcome this. Let me close with reading Romans chapter 8. But in all these things, the context is hardship. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. If you don't throw overboard what you believe, when the sea is calm, if you hang on to them, it's what you believe. It's also who you lean on. But that's another sermon. We haven't got time to look at that at the moment. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that you have in your heart for us to become overcomers. You want us to be those who stand strong, who survive and overcome what life throws at us, that we're not surprised when it does that, when we find ourselves in a storm, when we've just been faithful to you and done what you've asked, and now we're in the middle of a storm, and it feels like you don't care, and it feels like you're miles away, and all of that. Lord, help us to hold on to the truth. Be the strength of our lives this day. Help us not to go through it thinking, I won't wake you up. I'll just grit my teeth. Help us to call out your name. Would you be the strength of our world this year? And we pray there may be a widespread turning to you in this church and in our community and in our land and world that needs this strength as they go through the storms of life and need to know they are not called to do it alone. You want to walk with them. You want to be in their boat. Help us to live like that and help us to communicate others that there is someone who can redeem even the fiercest storm in our lives, can say, quiet, be still, and can give us a new clarity on who you are and who we are to the benefit of our whole lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.